crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Shall we pray? Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the process that we went through in the transition time of seeking to discern what God is calling us to do here at First Reformed Church, and seeking to think about what are the very core values that are so important to us, with the Holy Spirit's leading and with prayer and discussion and thinking through all matters of the life of the church, we came up with this, believing it was God working in our life by the Holy Spirit, that our vision for the congregation is to follow Jesus daily as we seek to love and serve all people. And as we begin 2019, I think it's important for us to call to mind that vision statement for us. Our desire in that vision is that Jesus is not only our Lord, our Savior, our friend, but He is our example and He's our teacher. He's the supreme teacher. People listen to Jesus. His words had powerful authority. There was something different about him. Jesus would often say, "You have heard it said, but I say." And people listened, because there was a ring of authority about his words. And so if we're going to follow him daily, if that is our vision, if that is what we are seeking to live out in the life of this church and in our community and in the world, we need to listen to his teaching. We need to study his life. And so what we have in Matthew 5, what Jillian read for us today, is the beginning of Jesus' inaugural address. At the age of 30, he was beginning his ministry. And as he began his ministry, I'm sure that he was thinking about, what is it that I need to say that's going to hit the nail on the head, that's going to focus everything about the next 3 years of what's important concerning what it means to be a follower of mine. And so here's the agenda. Here's what's most important. And as I have emphasized, the order is important in so many things in Scripture. We just saw it in John 3:16, how that order is important in that verse. We saw it in grace, faith, and works, how that order is important. And here, The order is important as well, because I am sure Jesus didn't randomly all of a sudden come up with this stuff, you know, and just say it. No, Jesus thought through what is most important, what is key, what is essential in following me. And the very first thing that Jesus spoke in public ministry, think about that. This is the very first words that we have of him in public ministry. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see that in the text for today in Matthew 5, that they were on a mountainside with the disciples, the people, they all sat down, and Jesus sat down as well. And he began to teach them. And there's something different about Jesus' words. We see that at the very end of the entire sermon, which is two chapters long. It says in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, there was something different about Jesus. Jesus, they could sense, was God. It wasn't just somebody talking about God. Jesus was God. These were the very words of God coming out. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And interestingly, I think it's important to have just a little bit of historical background here, because there in the community of faith at that time were four groups of people that were present, that had a certain emphasis. And I think if you listen carefully, you might even be able to hear these four groups of people in the Christian church today, and maybe even in our midst. First of all, there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to go back. They believed that happiness was found in tradition, that happiness was found in legalism, that happiness was found in the old ways, with rules to control people. And so all of this new stuff with Jesus, even though Jesus was God, was threatening. And they wanted to go back. Happiness was found in going back. In Scripture, we see that Saul, who we know as Paul, was a Pharisee. Then you had this group called the Sadducees. They wanted to go forward. They wanted to... Happiness is found in liberalism and philosophy. Happiness was found in moving forward. Don't get stuck in the past. Get rid of the past. All of that old, outdated thinking in religious institutions, we have to go forward. We have to move forward. And many people in the upper echelons of society at that time were part of the Sadducees. Then there were the Essenes. They wanted to be apart. Happiness was found in self-denial and separation from the world. These are the monks and the monastics living in minimal conditions on the edge of the desert, in caves. They were separate. They wanted to be apart. Here we see a prime example of that in John the Baptist. John the Baptist would have fit in this group. Happiness is found in being apart, not with. And the last group was the Zealots. They believed that happiness was found in revolt, freedom from the Romans, and they would go as far as assassinating the Roman leaders. At every turn, there was this revolt against the Roman government, and we want to be separate from the Roman government. We want to be on our own. And they were against anything that had any ring of authority. They wanted to run the show. One of Jesus' 12 disciples was Simon the Zealot, was part of this group. And I believe that the two criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus on the cross were zealots as well, insurrectionists, seeking to overthrow the Roman government. So here you have these groups of people among the faithful all teaching that happiness is by going back, happiness is by going forward, happiness is by being apart, or happiness is being against. And so Jesus is very much aware of these four groups of people. And he comes with a whole different definition of happiness. And he says happiness is found in a relationship with me. Happiness is found in a relationship with me. Pretty simple. Jesus' concern was happiness. In the face of going back, going forward, being apart, going against, his teaching was simply that happiness is found in a relationship with me. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's Jesus' purpose and mission here, was happiness. This past week I took the opportunity to Google, and there's a whole website that talks about happiness is. It's the Happiness Is website. And so you have all of these people. There were thousands of contributions. Happiness is. And then you get to fill in the blank about what happiness is. And of course, that website, I mean, there was some really weird ones. And some very common, you know, happiness is my pet. Or happiness is the friendship I have with so-and-so. Or happiness was some good advice I received from this person or that person. It just went on and on and on and on and on. And if Jesus could have come in and gone on Google and on that website, and he would have said, happiness is found in me. It's found in me. Because you see, that's what that word blessed is. When we take apart that verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed is a word that we see all the way through the Beatitudes. So we have to understand what that word blessed means. And really, when we take the entirety of Scripture and we think of that word blessed, it's really the happy condition of the soul. It's the contented condition of the soul. Blessed, the word in Greek is makarios, which is at least 50 times in the New Testament. And the best summary of all those 50 times that we see it in the New Testament is the happy condition of the soul through a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the best summary, the best definition. It's an inward condition of the soul. It's deeply life-changing and life-impacting so that it affects the outward action. Change first inside and then moves out. And it's just like Jesus changed all the price tags when he said this. It's as if Jesus went into the life's big display window that you see, and he changed all the price tags as far as what happiness is. Because on the big display window of life, you know, generally we see these happiness. Happiness is being famous. Happiness is being successful, or happiness is being rich, or happiness is being noble, or happiness is going back, or going forward, or being against, or being apart, or... No, he says. He changes all the price tags. And he says, no, happiness is to be poor in spirit. It's this inward happiness that's not depend on external circumstances. It's Jesus in me. It's Jesus before me. It's Jesus behind me. It's Jesus beside me. That's where the happiness comes from. Happiness is relationship with a person who is God in heaven in human flesh. And this happiness is first foundational. This happiness of being poor in spirit is the very foundation of what it means to follow Jesus daily. It's the very foundation here. The order is important. It's not random. Poor in spirit is where we start today. And being poor in spirit is a deep recognition of spiritual poverty and bankruptcy. This is fundamental. You, I can say with 100% certainty, you are broken. I'm broken. You're broken. We're weak and we're frail. If you're a PR person, you know that's not where you start today. If you're trying to build a campaign, if you're trying to give some inaugural address, you know, you want to build people up. You want to make them feel good. You want to make them feel positive. And Jesus says, no, you're broken. You're a mess. You're weak. You're frail. Other places he says you're like sheep without a shepherd. You're lost. The scriptures call us grasshoppers. We're small, not self-important. Another place it says we're like grass. We wither. We're temporary. We go away. And everything is broken in our lives because of sin. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with our own self is broken. Our relationship with others is broken. Our relationship with creation is broken. It's all broken. And when we recognize that brokenness, we see that there's a spiritual poverty, a spiritual bankruptcy within us, that we've got nothing. Now, granted, there are times I feel like when I'm preaching, I got nothing. I mean, I'm just, you're tired and you're weary and you're all going, amen, we've heard those times. And you got nothing. You know, you're just very acutely aware of the brokenness and the emptiness of life. And Jesus said, this is where happiness is found. In the recognition that you're a broken person. That you need help. That you desperately need help. And that this is true for everyone. Jesus told a powerful story about this in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable that's up on the screen for us that you can see as I read it. Just listen to this. So powerful and fundamental. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Okay, so notice, this is who the parable is being told to. Those who think that, you know, they can get into heaven on their own. They think they're better than everybody else, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this is who he told the parable to. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The Pharisee, the one that wants to go back, the one that's into the law, that's very moral, that knows all the ins and outs of the law, very detailed person. And the other, a tax collector. A tax collector was the ultimate sinner of the day, next to prostitutes. The Pharisee stood by himself, Jesus said, and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. That's humility for you, right? I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. Very contrary to the opening song we sang today about accepting one another. Very different. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I'm sure that the Pharisee, if he heard that, if he wasn't too busy thinking about himself, if he heard that, would have said, well, of course. Of course. He's a sinner. Obviously. He needs God's mercy. But then notice what Jesus said. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that was a verdict that the Pharisee would not have expected. That the tax collector was made right with God, but the Pharisee wasn't. God, have mercy on me, a broken sinner. I have no hope on my own. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We have nothing to bring. David, those verses I read, it's a call to worship this morning, speaks of that the same way in Psalm 51, where he says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, the blessings of brokenness. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Happy are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and bankruptcy. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is interchanged with kingdom of God in the Scriptures. Heaven refers to God. It's the rule of Christ. It's the kingdom where the king is Jesus. So really, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, it's the blessings of the rule of Christ in our lives. So it's the blessing of grace, of mercy in Jesus, of peace that comes through Jesus, of joy that's found in Jesus, of wisdom that comes from Jesus, of comfort in times of sorrow as Jesus speaks into our lives. It's the kingdom of love that's in Jesus. It's the kingdom of meekness and self-control and goodness, all that are found in Jesus. It's the kingdom where we have friendship with the King. We know the King of the universe. He wants to be our friend. Isn't that an incredible truth? Most of us never even get close to any of the rulers of this world, but the one who rules the entire world wants to be our friend. He wants to be our friend. And there's the kingdom promises that everything is going to work out for our good. Everything is ours in Christ constitutes this kingdom. So really what we see here, and kind of wrap this up quickly because time's running out here. I've got to wrap this up. You know, the prayer is, God, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and then nudge me when I've said enough. That's kind of where I'm at here. So I got to figure out what's enough here in closing, because I got a lot more than I need. I think what it is this. Is that in our world today, there is really a religion or a cult of self-admiration, where everything's about the self. And Jesus isn't opposed to the self. He wants to make the self the true self. But I think there's this religion of self-admiration that is opposed to being followers of Jesus, where we replace self-reliance with childlike God-reliance, where we replace self-confidence with submissive God-confidence, where we replace self-determination with God's grace, where we replace self-esteem with mercy for the unworthy. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That this prayer is to become the all-consuming desire for a follower of Jesus. And one of the ways that this was done in the 4th century, there was a group of people that were constantly in prayer, and they were trying to live out 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says we are to pray constantly. And they said, how are we to do that? And so what they did is they took this first beatitude and they turned it into a prayer. And the prayer was this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they would literally, in the midst of their lives, pray this up to 100 to 500 times a day. When there was a free moment, and of course now with the internet that's kind of hard. We check, we're checking Google, we're checking Facebook, we're all over the place. We don't have time to do that. But here's what they did. They didn't have that stuff. And they said, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they would pray that over and over and over. And it had an effect on their life. They began to live out, blessed are the poor in spirit. They began to live that out in mercy to others. So I'm not suggesting 500 to 1,000 times a day for us. But periodically, in our day, in a free moment, while you're driving, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because you see, there's a choice here. And conclude with this. When we look at Jesus, are we going to be like that Pharisee who said, I'm righteous on my own. I'm good enough on my own. I'm going to follow all these things and I'll be good enough. Or is the attitude of our heart more like the tax collector who said, I have nothing to bring. I have no trophies of religianity. I have no religiosity. I have no trophies of this clean living. And I have no list of things that I've accomplished. I got nothing. I have nothing. But Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And to hear the words, that's what makes you right with God, and not the other. And so we have a choice. Jesus said, happy. Happy are those who are in a relationship with me, knowing that they're broken and have nothing to bring, and I will give them all the blessings of my kingdom. And I'm the king. I can do that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is